Luke chapter 14, reading verses 25 through 35. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I come to you this morning with a sobering message. A message of an unpopular Christianity. Christianity is never discounted. Christianity is never purchased at bargain prices. Christianity remains a fair trade item in the scale and balance of Almighty God. Our Lord said many things that were harsh, many things that were hard to be uttered, many things that were meant to turn the multitudes away from Him. Nevertheless, he said them, and they are true. It is not for me, out of an inordinate love for others, to pare or trim what Jesus Christ has commanded to be spoken. Discipleship is synonymous with Christianity. It is utterly impossible for a man or a woman to be a Christian and not be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. And it is utterly impossible for a man or a woman to be a follower or an imitator or a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ without being a Christian. And it is conversely true that it is impossible to be a Christian without being a learner, an imitator, or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation and discipleship are synonymous. We do not countenance the modern philosophy that one can be a Christian at a discounted rate, that one can profess Christ and truly be regenerate, yet at the same time deny the claims of the Lordship of Jesus Christ upon his or her life. Therefore, it is utterly impossible for us to discount, to trim, to twist, to pervert, to change one iota the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in our text. The subject this morning is count the cost. Count the cost of true Christianity. Christianity is not for everyone. Christianity is not for the one who is looking for a bargain. Christianity is not for the one who is motivated by transient enthusiasm. Christianity is not for the follower of popular movements. Christianity is for the one who is prepared to renounce all things, even his own life also, to win Jesus Christ and own Him as Lord. Such a message will never coincide or be correlated to popular Christianity. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are true. Christianity must make its stringent demands upon its followers. Let God be true, but every man a liar should be written over this text, for we dare not trim what God hath spoken. Our development this morning is simple and twofold. In the first place, a word of explanation, or what our Lord said and why He said it. In the second place, a word of application, or what is its message to us. In the first place, then, looking at our text, a word of explanation, or what our Lord said and why He said it. I want to mark in verse 25 the occasion. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. The occasion is given in verse 25. There were great multitudes that were following our Lord. Christianity at this time was a great popular movement among those of Palestine. Our Lord was popular. Many followed Him, because they were zealots of the zealot party, believing Him to be the popular Messiah who would break the Roman yoke off the neck of the Jewish nations and reinstitute the Old Testament theocracy. Others were motivated by a transient enthusiasm. It was a popular movement. It seemed to give them true heart satisfaction and give them a fulfillment to the longing that traditional Judaism could not do. Others followed Him because He had turned the small lunch of the young boy into enough food to feed 5,000, and they were looking for a bread king. Others followed Him from self-interest, saying among themselves, Who shall be the greatest? And what shall we receive as a reward for following Thee? It is very emphatic in the original language, for the verb is placed forward. Went great multitudes with Him. The word is in the imperfect tense in the language of the New Testament and in the emphatic position. The emphasis of Luke is that great multitudes were continually moving along with Him. It was a popular movement. Our Lord was at the zenith of His popular power and His hearing among the multitudes of Palestine. Although the verb is emphatic and in the continuous tense, the word turned is an aorist participle and the word said is an aorist verb. It is very then dramatic, the picture that Luke draws for us at this point. Here we see our Lord walking along. He's speaking unto many. Great multitudes are moving along with Him, hanging upon His every word, drinking in His wisdom, yet motivated for the most part by self-interest and misunderstanding. Christianity was never meant to be a popular movement. Christianity, in its naked essential form, is only for those who are willing to renounce all, even life itself, to win Christ and life eternal. And therefore, the aorist participle and verb stands out very pungently and graphically. As they were moving along, suddenly our Lord turns to the multitude and He states to them in a great challenge, if anyone at all will come to Me, he must renounce everything, even his own life, or he cannot be My disciple. This is the occasion of our Lord's statement. It is time that the multitudes move away. It is time that those transient followers of Jesus of Nazareth see the true stringent claims of Christianity upon their lives. This brings us then to the statement itself from verses 26 through the end of the chapter. I want to mark in the first place the arrangement of our text. These words need our attention. In verse 26, the word if. If any man come to Me. This is a conditional sentence in the language of the New Testament. If any man come to Me, he must do these things. He must hate his friends, his family, and his own life also. Nothing can ever come between Me and that disciple. Nothing can ever become a conflict of interest if a man would be a Christian. He must owe Me everything. And in comparison with his love for Me, he must be willing to lay down his life. That is My demand if a man would be a Christian. Verse 28, the word for. He is seeking to illustrate by common language and metaphor his challenge. In verse 31, the word or. In verse 32, or else. And in verse 33, so likewise. This divides the Lord's statement into four areas. In the first place, the challenge, given in verses 26 and 27. Following this, in verses 28 through 32, the illustration. We are to count the cost of true Christianity. Then in verse 33, the conclusion. Again following this, the illustration. The utter worthlessness of superficial profession. Let's mark them then very carefully. Verses 26 and 27, the challenge. The challenge of self-renunciation if a man would dare to truly own Jesus Christ. If any man, anyone at all, for the Greek is both inclusive and exclusive, both inclusive and personal. The word man is italicized in our English version. If any one individual at all come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. He cannot be a Christian. And whosoever, admitting of no exception, doth not bear his cross and come after Me, cannot be My disciple. Then to enforce this challenge, he gives an illustration in verses 28 through 32 where he tells them to count the cost of true Christianity. Do not follow me because of popular movements. Do not follow me because of misguided conception. Do not follow me because of self-interest. Do not follow me unless you're willing to renounce everything. I challenge you to count the cost. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The second figure, or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. This illustrates the challenge to count the cost. Then in verse 33, our Lord brings forth his conclusion. So likewise, like the man who counts the cost of the tower, like the king who counts the cost of warfare, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh, literally says goodbye, renounces all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Then our Lord ends his statement with an illustration that enforces this conclusion. This illustration is that of the utter worthlessness of superficial professing Christianity. Salt is good. Literally, therefore, salt is good. The narrative is connected. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We have considered then one of the most stringent demands that our Lord ever put upon his professed followers. Christianity means nothing less than the renunciation of all things for the totalitarian claims of Jesus Christ as Lord over the totality of the life. Such a challenge and such Christianity can never be popular. Such a challenge and such Christianity goes against the grain of the natural man. Such a challenge and such Christianity is diametrically opposed to all modern Christianity and to all evangelistic endeavor that would swell its ranks with professing Christians. Nevertheless, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ said, and let God be true, but every man a liar, for we dare not trim the stringent demands that Jesus Christ makes of any individual who would bear his name before the world in truth by the grace of God. We ought to count the cost. I then look at the meaning of our Lord's statement. In verses 26, 27, and 33, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, renounces everything, he cannot be my disciple. We find in these verses the first principle of true Christianity. There are universally acknowledged principles that are called axioms in science. This is the primary axiom of Christianity from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that is absolutely, categorically denied by modern Christianity. What we hear preached today is the Christianization of the Playboy philosophy of the abundant life. Our Lord did not so state. Our Lord did not seek to swell the ranks with enthusiasts and those who would take His name for self-interest. Our Lord accepted no one other than those who were hardcore disciples, having their eyes and their hopes set on reconciliation with God and the hope of glory to follow. Such, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, is the first principle of biblical Christianity. Complete self-renunciation. Philosophy can teach us to hate material things, but it is left to Christianity to teach us that we must love Christ in distinction to all others. The word hate used in this text is used in a relative sense. Christianity does not teach us to hate our family, to hate our friends, or to hate ourselves, or to hate our own life. For we are taught in the Word of God to honor our father and our mother. We are taught that a husband and wife relationship transcends all human relationships. We are taught to love our children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. However, when there is a conflict of interest, by comparison, our love for Christ must be hatred for them. Not once must our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our brothers, our sisters, or ourselves come between us and obedience unto Him. This is the claim that Jesus Christ categorically demanded from everyone who would carry His name. Mark then the illustrations that He uses. Verses 28 and 29, the first illustration is that of the building of a tower. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. A tower is something that is outstanding, something that is noticeable, something that onlookers will carefully examine. Mark very carefully these words in these verses. Verse 29. All that behold, this is a relative present participle in the language of the New Testament. There are some who are intently beholding and gazing upon that work. They see a man who is clearing the ground. He's laying a foundation. They understand He's going to build a high tower in that place, and they're gazing intently in that direction to see what will come of His plans and purpose and labor. But the man who does that must sit down first. He must think. He must reason. He must carefully count the cost, lest he's only able to lay the foundation, not able to complete it, and all those who are intently gazing upon that work will begin to say, this man, houtos ha anthropos in the Greek, a term of contempt and sarcasm, this man was not able to complete what he had begun. There are many who with great pomp and ceremony have laid the foundation of a Christian profession, but have not completed it by a converted life. Our Lord warns that others are looking on at the foundational steps of a Christian profession. And all we will have from the world is mockery if we apostatize from that. The second illustration is that of intended warfare. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace, literally the things that pertain unto peace. Christianity is warfare. There is possibility of defeat. There is possibility that what we began as a Christian profession, we will not gain the victory over. It is possible that we might end our Christian profession in defeat and be engulfed by the world. Therefore, our Lord challenges these multitudes by saying, if you're not willing to renounce everything, you cannot be my disciple. The third metaphor, which illustrates the conclusion of verse 33, is that of degenerate salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Degenerate salt. Salt that has been exposed to the elements and has lost its character is utterly worthless. It's not fit for the land, nor is it fit for the dunghill for fertilizer. It's fit for nothing. And as salt that has lost its character is utterly worthless, so is Christianity that has lost its character. The popular Christianity that is in this modern society is as degenerate salt. It has no characteristic that is unique. It is savorless, degenerate salt, and it is utterly worthless. Such then is our word of explanation, or what our Lord said and why He said it. We come in the second place then to the word of application, or the message that is for us in the statement and challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I present this in five questions. The first is in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, And he turned and said unto them, the question is, what is our motive for following Christ? Some followed Christ out of self-interest. And there are many today who are professing Christians for the very same reason. There are many businessmen who know that if they attend church and give to the church, they will have some moral influence in the community. Therefore, their best advertisement comes from church attendance and from church giving. They are yet unregenerate. They care not for the Word of God, but they know very well it's for their own best interest, for their family, for their community, and for their neighborhood, if they are at least profess to be among the people of God. And so we must ask this question, what, beloved, this morning is your motive for naming and taking upon you the name of Jesus Christ? Is it self-interest indeed? There are many who know that if indeed they are united to the church, at least outwardly in some way, it will deliver them from much immorality and problems in their family. It will make them more respectable than if they had no church connection. Yet all of that is condemned by our Lord, for that is exactly the opposite of self-renunciation. God will not bless, condone, nor accept your profession of Christianity if indeed you profess Christianity because of your own self-interest, howsoever noble that within itself might be. Many followed our Lord because they were zealots. One of the disciples of our Lord's was Simon Zelotes. Simon the zealot. No friend but a zealot. No tax but to the temple. And no God but Yahweh. The zealot party that precipitated the war that resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem from 66 to 72 A.D. One of those followed our Lord because of misguided convictions. And but for the grace of God, he would have followed him yet as a deliverer from Roman power. But God saved the disciple Simon Zelotes and made him a preacher of the gospel. And so it is this morning, beloved, if you are naming Christ for your own advantage, may God bring truth to your profession, save you from yourself, and bring you savingly to the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. I mark it again. Many followed our Lord out of a transient enthusiasm. Our Lord at this time was a popular rabbi. Some followed him because he multiplied the loaves and fishes and fed them. The political situation in Palestine was acute at that time, as is reflected in many of our Lord's parables, workers standing idle in the marketplace. There are multitudes of individuals who had no work and had no money. It was a time of great political unrest and want. And when our Lord multiplied the loaves and the fishes, he gathered a following immediately. He turned them away. You follow me, not because you love my truth, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And yet others followed him out of a transient enthusiasm. Christianity, for a short time, was a popular movement. It was popular to mouth the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, if our Lord had come in this generation, everyone would have had a bumper sticker saying, I found it. Or things go better with Christ. Transient enthusiasm. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Denying the truth of justification by faith, converting grace, and the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life. You see, popular Christianity is not biblical Christianity. Christianity is not wearing a cross around your neck, the emblem of a fish upon your bumper, or some religious artifact in your home. Christianity is a radically changed heart by the grace of God that brings the life to self-renunciation under the lordship of Jesus Christ, His totalitarian claims to the glory of Almighty God. Some followed Him, and some today follow Him with transient enthusiasm. Others profess the name of Christ out of expediency. It seems to be that we have many, quote, born-again, unquote, politicians and great figures in our society today because it's expedient to name the name of Christ. If a man or woman or a group wants to promote the philosophy and the humanism of this day, they become a, quote, unquote, Christian rock group in their singing. They become evangelists to promote discord among the races. There are many who name the name of Christ because of expediency. Do you? In a time when society is prosperous, and there is little or no persecution save to the true followers of our Lord, we find many who are fellow travelers with Christianity because it is expedient. It's expedient to be in the Christian yellow pages. It's expedient to be in church. It's expedient to be in that men's group. It's expedient to be in that woman's group. But it has nothing to do with heart Christianity. Therefore, we must examine our motive for taking upon us the name of Jesus Christ. If for any other reason or motive, other than the saving grace of God compelling us to repent and renounce sin and lay all at the feet of Jesus Christ as Lord, any motivation other than this to the glory of God is utter deception and false to true Christianity. The second question we take from verses 26, 27, and 33, where our Lord lays down the first axiom and principle of Christianity, which is total self-renunciation. And that is, what are our priorities? All things and everything must give way to Christ. Possessions, everything that a man hath, family, friends, even wife or husband. What saith the Scripture? Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And yet, Christianity means that even that relationship must be secondary. Christianity means there can be no priority save Christ and Him crucified. Christ risen and ascended. Jesus Christ as Lord of the life. You can tell this morning whether or not you are truly a Christian by the list of your priorities. If there is reservation in your heart and life, according to the words of our Lord, you cannot be His disciple. These this morning are not the words of man. I dare not trim and pare down and water away what our Lord said. He said, if you have one thing or one person ahead of me, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate your own life also, my call to Christianity, my call to discipleship is that you must pick up your cross, your identification with me, and you must be willing to lay down your own life. And when the time comes to make the choice between loving your life and renouncing me, or loving me and hating your own life, without question, you must lay down your life and discard it, hate it, or you cannot be my disciple. I always thrill to recount the story of the young missionary going to Africa. He had come from Britain, sailed down on a tramp steamer. A young man, a fair individual. His countenance was very goodly. And all the crew took a liking to him, as did the captain of the vessel. And as they landed in one of the worst ports in Africa, the young man was sending all of his supplies ashore, and he himself was about to disembark. And the captain of the steamer told him, "Young man, if you go into that fever-infested place," he said, "you'll die." "Oh, sir, I died before I left London." "You can't kill a dead man, you know." "Yea," the Greek is emphatic, "even hates his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." In order to cheerfully lay down your life, you must lay it down for something or someone that extends beyond life. If you know in your experience, reflecting the truth of the Word of God, God's sufficient and sovereign grace, there may be hope that you can become a Christian. Thus saith the Lord Jesus Christ. The third question: have we counted the cost? Have we counted the cost as the man who built the tower, as the king planning war against that superior force and army? There can be no conflict of interest when it comes to allegiance to Jesus Christ. We do not have that option in true biblical Christianity. If we do not renounce and hate all, even our own life, we cannot be His disciple. That is exactly what He said. And then He challenges them to count the cost. Many are looking on at the foundation of the tower that we are laying. Will they mock and ridicule us? Many look upon us as we harness on our armor for Christian warfare. There are no clerks and there are no cooks in God's army. Every recruit in the army of Jesus Christ is combat soldier. Do not think that you can be a Christian and serve well behind the lines at a desk and a typewriter for God. Every one of Christ's soldiers is in combat duty. Count the cost, beloved. Popular Christianity is not biblical Christianity. The only hope for a man or woman is that by God's grace they can renounce everything, even their own lives, to win Christ. That is what Jesus Christ Himself said. He is the one who made the stringent demand. The fourth question: what is our influence? Verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, if the salt has lost its characteristic, wherewith shall it regain its characteristic? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for fertilizer, for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath an ears to hear, let him hear. Degenerate salt. But if the salt have lost his savor, become tasteless, insipid, lost its characteristic, it's good for nothing. Our diet, we are told, is some 30 to 40% sugar in the prepared foods that we have. That's much more than we usually realize, because sugar can be disguised. But salt can never be disguised. It only becomes degenerate and utterly worthless. And either this morning we have the characteristic of the salt of the earth, or we have a false claim to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Salt preserves. Salt is antiseptic. It has healing properties. Salt makes people thirsty. Salt always makes itself known. And the reason that we live in such a corrupted society today, and the state of Christianity is utterly worthless and has no preserving moral or ethical effect upon our society, is because most professing Christians are degenerate salt. They have no salt-like characteristic in the life. They have no Christ-like character. They are unconverted enthusiasts and traditional deceivers. Do you own Christ this morning? Do you have, by the grace of God within you, the wherewithal to dare to claim and take the name of Jesus Christ? The fifth question that we have, do we know the grace of God? And of His grace have we all received, John tells us, and grace for grace. Karen anti karitas. Grace upon grace, layers and layers of grace, grace heaped upon grace. Paul said, sufficient grace. The self-sacrifice of which our Lord spoke is little compared to the truth of God's saving grace. Christianity is nothing less than self-renunciation of everything and all things, including life itself. However, by the grace of God, all the suffering of this life is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Mark the words of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, the renunciation of all things, even life itself, the beatings, the scourgings, the shipwreck, the hatred, the misunderstanding, the privation, the fasting, the poverty, all things but dung to win Christ. He calls them our light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Beloved, by the grace of God, can we say, I cheerfully and gladly renounce all things for Him who loved me and underwent the pangs of hell even for me, who died and suffered and bled for me. The renunciation of my life and the loss of my life in comparison with that, I could not dare to even call sacrifice. To those who are true Christians, there is nothing greater, more blessed than the renunciation of all things and count them but dung to win Christ. Oh, beloved, it is the grace of God, living grace, that enables a man to renounce all things for Christ. It is the grace of God, dying grace, that enables him to lay down the weapons of the Christian warfare and go to meet his Savior. The battle well done. Paul would say in his last letter unto Timothy, the good fight I have fought, my course I have finished, the faith I have kept. There is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love His appearing. Is the renunciation of all things an insurmountable obstacle to Christianity? Not to those who know the saving, sustaining, sufficient grace of Almighty God. Oh, beloved, this morning, of all men, we should be most joyful that we have something to renounce for Him who renounced glory to die and suffer for us. And for those who are yet unsaved, for those who are galled this morning by the stringent demands of Jesus Christ, what have you to gain but the whole world, and yet lose your own soul, to keep the things which are temporal, to lose those things which are eternal? Oh, beloved, better to renounce all and know Christ and win Him than have everything for a moment of time and lose it all for eternity. May God enable you this morning to look unto Christ and flee to Him, to renounce all and win Him and have Him forever than what the senses of life can offer you for a moment and damn your soul for eternity. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. It is our Lord who said, if any man come to me, let him hate everything and all things, or he cannot be my disciple. It is also the word of the Lord which said, I count all things but dung that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ. One thing matters, and that is reconciliation to God, to lay hold of the righteousness of Christ, to know Him, and to have the eternal hope of glory. All things renounced? No. The Word of God states, all things are ours in Jesus Christ. I renounce all this day my sin, my shame, my degradation, my place in hell. I renounce it all. Yes, in my own life also, for I've wasted it. For all things are mine in Christ, and to renounce all things is but to gain His riches. Oh, the glory of God in Jesus Christ! Dare we by God's grace to call ourselves Christians? May it be so for Jesus' sake. Oh, Lord, we call ourselves Christians this day, the followers of Thee. Thou art our Lord. We lay down the weapons of our warfare before Thee. Take us all, O Lord. We are Thine without reservation. We give up nothing but what Thou hast given us, and in Christ we possess all things. Lord, grant us the joy of Christianity. Grant us the truth of Thy Word, and let us hope in fulfillment of the glory of God in the face and person and work of Jesus Christ. All glory be unto Thee, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.